Praise the Lord. Have a seat. God bless you. I pray that you know that our God is greater, bigger, stronger, better than any problem that we face. And I just love the songs today. One of them was supposed to be the walkout, but I just wanted to talk about my Jesus. Amen. Y'all right? And so Matt, he was very gracious to grant my request. I wanted that in the song. If you didn't like it, blame me. And I don't know what's wrong with you. But anyway, praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James. And as you turn into the book of James, we're going to be here for the next quarter or so, about 12, 13 sermons, I believe it is. I haven't counted them out. They're all planned out, but I haven't counted them out. But we're going to go through this book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And most of this book, I believe with all my heart, is going to be preached in the worship center and not here. Now, let me just give you the bad news. We were scheduled to meet with the fire marshal on Thursday. We had some kind of miscommunication. And so he's supposed to come either, I think Tuesday, if not Tuesday, then Thursday. And so if he comes Tuesday and he says yes, we're going to be over there next Sunday. If he comes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that's fine. Praise the Lord. But if he comes Thursday and says yes, that won't give us enough time to turn everything around. And so we'll have one more Sunday. And so just be praying that he comes Tuesday, says yes. And everything over there is pretty much done. There's some cosmetic stuff. It's ready to move in. We got some stuff with the lighting, the sound that still needs to be worked out, but it's good enough to where we can go in if we get the yes. And so I'm praying that next Sunday we'll be over there. But you know what? Can I just tell you this? It matters a lot less to me now than it did a year ago. I'm just telling you. Because our God's the same in the gym as he is in the worship center. And our church is the same in here as it is over there. And I promise you this, we've got facilities that are far greater than 90% of the churches in the world by what we have right here. And when you start preparing a sermon on James, God just kind of makes the preacher stop whining and complaining. And so just be ready. I will rejoice in that. I'm excited about that. Yes, I want to be over there. But I'll just tell you this, if we have church in here for the rest of my ministry, we'll see God do great things. And we'll see God do great things if he lets us use that resource over there. So I'm excited about what God has. All right, the book of James. Written by a man named James that we believe was the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mama, but different daddies. Yeah, all right? And so just for you folks, that I believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. The Bible tells me so. But she wasn't a virgin long after that. And so she had other boys and girls, and Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they thought he was crazy. They thought that he was nothing compared to what he really was. They didn't believe he was the Messiah until after his resurrection. James didn't believe he was the deal until after his resurrection. I mean, just think about it, your big brother, right? I mean, you know, you probably think that, man, he's done gone off his rockers. The Messiah, the Son of God? And that's how he felt, but he came around after he saw the evidence. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. James is writing to the Jewish believers that have been spread across the kingdom because they're facing persecution left and right from other Jews and from the leaders of the culture that are beginning to see this thing called Christianity get a little bit too much influence. And they're trying to squash it. But yet, God is growing his church and spreading his message. James is very similar to the book of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of my cross-references, and when a preacher says it's cross-references, is when I look to other places in Scripture to try to explain what we're talking about in the text that we're talking about. A lot of them are going to come from the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew, because James's teaching has very similar tones to a proverb or to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's a very practical book. There's a lot of imperatives. There's a lot of commands in the Greek language, and you can see what a word is by its ending, and there's a lot of imperatives throughout the text. It's something that, it's not a suggestion, it's something that the text is commanding us to do or commanding us not to do. And I've just kind of put in my notes, follow the imperative. Because when reading the Bible, when the Bible has an imperative, that's normally what we're supposed to obey, what we're supposed to do. And in this first text, we're going to go through verse 8 today is my plan and pick up verse 9 next week. And we're just going to work our way through this entire book. It won't take too long, but it's just a great book, a lot of great subjects. But I've entitled today's message, Four Essentials in Gaining Victory in Our Trials. Four Essentials in Gaining Victory in Our Trials. And the first essential is this, have the right perspective. Look at verse 2. count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. The imperative there, the command is to count it all joy, to count, to consider it joy, to have joy even in the midst of life. I've got some bad news for you. You're going to have trials. There's going to be trials that come. Probably some measure every day. But the big ones are coming too. They're coming. If you live long enough, they're coming. I'll just tell you, my parents are healthy. My wife's parents are healthy for the most part. If you take away hips, my wife's parents are healthy. You count hips, my father-in-law's got some issues going on, but they're fairly healthy. I pray we've got a couple more decades. But more than likely, in my lifetime, I'll do what many of you have already done, and I'll bury my parents. I don't know how you feel about that, but I see that as a trial that's going to come one day. It's just going to come. It's going to happen. It's this side of eternity. There is death and sin and sickness and all those things. It's coming. And James says, count it all joy when you face various trials. How do you count it joy? How do you have joy in those seasons? I think you've got to have the right perspective. And James is saying, hey, listen, the trials are coming. They will be here. You're either in them or you're getting ready to go in them or you just came out of them. And if you breathe, if you keep breathing, there's going to be some more to come. You say, preacher, you need to be more positive. I guarantee you, I'm positive the trials are coming. So how do we handle the trials? How do we have victory in the trials? Because if we're not careful, the world will take shots at us. And we'll be down on the mat, and we'll miss out on some of the greatest things God wants to do in and through us. So we need to have a right perspective. And James is saying, count it all joy when you face various trials. Our perspective must be completely changed if we're to gain victory in our trials. First of all, we must strive to gain God's perspective rather than man. When we see things from the eyes of God, it changes our outlook of the trials. And James is going to walk us through what we can see, some of what God is up to when we go through these trials. The recipients of this letter, they weren't facing any trials that had to do with weather. They really weren't even facing trials that had to do with global pandemics or viruses or whatever you might say. They were facing trials that if they said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, or showed up in the wrong place, they could be dead just because they love Jesus. Just because they proclaim the name of Jesus. I've been threatened a time or two when I'd done door-to-door. I never took it very seriously. I left, but I never took it very seriously. But I've never had any real threat on my life that if I didn't quit preaching Jesus, somebody was going to kill me or whoop me or whatever. Now, I've had church members tell me they were going to whoop me. Anyway, praise the Lord. Not here yet. But it's all good. I got some folks got my back, you know. But just, you're going to face trials. But if you have the right perspective, it changes what the trial looks like. I saw one commentator, and I just really like this. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers thought, he's so big we can never kill him. But because David had God's perspective, David said, he's so big I can't miss. You see the difference? There's a difference. It's the same situation, but there's a difference. David felt emboldened and empowered by God to accomplish a task. And so he saw the same Goliath, but he saw it in a positive light, in God's light. And so we need to change our perspective. We can rejoice in our trials by changing our perspective. But what exactly should we change our perspective to? This question leads us to the second essential, which is this. We must know that we can trust God. We must know that we can trust God. Look at verse 3. We'll go back to verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That understanding that our trials are not a surprise to God. God's never been surprised. There's a lot of things in life that have surprised me. Sometimes the way people act, sometimes the way people, what they say, sometimes just the weather, sometimes Louisiana, the weather surprises you sometimes. 80 one day and 20 the next. How do you dress for that? You stay inside. That's what I mean, praise the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, don't you know it's cold outside? I said, I'm not outside, I'm inside. It's hot in here when I'm preaching. That's why I got on short sleeve shirt. If y'all wouldn't fuss too bad, well, I'm not going to preach in shorts. I just can't do it. I've got too many mentors that I think would roll over in their grave. But and I don't want to make anybody stumble with my legs being so pretty, you know, those kind of things. But my wife, she doesn't need to be distracted. She needs to hear the preaching too, amen, and be glorified. And I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord, y'all, right? Nah, it's all good. That perspective and knowing that we can trust God and knowing that what's happened and nothing has taken him by surprise and that he's working all that together in his plan, even some of the things that are devastating, none of them took God by surprise. I'm like you, sometimes I wonder why he didn't do something to stop him. But I just know he's God and I'm not. And we can trust him. The two key points here are that God's goal is for us to be complete and perfect through our relationship with him. I'm not talking about that we never make mistakes, but that he has us where he wants us and he can use us like he desires to use us and we're growing more like Jesus. And then the second key point is this, he's not through working on you. If you're breathing, he's not done. He's not done. If you're his, he is working all these things. Knowing we can trust God changes our perspective. When I know God is God, and God is in control, and God knows where I am, God knows where I'm going, and God knows where he's going to end me up, and the same thing goes for my children and my grandchildren that aren't even born yet, praise the Lord, but just that they're coming, and God will have his way if we'll just walk with him. We can trust him. Now, if you disobey him and you make choices that are dishonoring to him, you can trust that there'll be consequences to that as well, but the great news is this, that wherever we are, and in whatever moment, God's not surprised by that, and he can straighten the path. And he can take all of that, even the stuff that we shouldn't have done, and make it good for his glory and for our good. We have a great example in the book of Genesis. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. I don't know that we'll make it this far. This is probably where we're going to stop when we get back to Genesis. But if you read the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, it didn't go quite like he thought it would. He had these dreams that were from God that his brothers would bow down to him. Y'all remember that? Maybe you started reading in Genesis again, and you're in Leviticus now, and you're discouraged. Just keep going. It gets better, all right? I don't know that I've ever preached a message from the book of Leviticus. It's just a weird book. But in Genesis, Joseph has these dreams that God's going to use him. He knows this. God says, hey, I'm going to use you. God just doesn't show him all the steps, and he ends up, his brothers want to kill him. That's not a good day at the family reunion, right? I mean, they want to kill him. But Reuben spares his life, but he's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He goes into slavery, and then he's got the hand of God on him, so God blesses him. But then Potiphar's wife lies on him, and he ends up in jail. Some of this y'all's testimony. I'm just kidding. I don't know who's been in jail, who hadn't, but that's fine. Even if you've been in jail because you deserved it, God can still use you. God knows where you are. God can take you and make you whatever he wants to make you. But Joseph's in jail, didn't even deserve to be there, but God was working it all out together. I will almost assure you, our testimony of Joseph is that he walked with God, he trusted God, but do you think he ever had any bad days? Of course he did. Of course he did. But what did he do? He kept his eyes on the one that he knew was in control, and he kept walking the path, even though sometimes it was not pleasant. God brought it all together. Paul outlines it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I was reading this commentary by Warren Wiersbe. I like the way that he explained this in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works that no one may boast. And Wiersbe talks about God is working in us in three different ways. He works for us in our salvation. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. I don't care how good you think you might have been. It still falls short of God's plan. The only way we're saved is by God's grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what God's done for us. He has saved us so that no one would boast, but what he's done in us, what he's doing in us. We are his workmanship. I love that word in the Greek language. It's poemia, poem, masterpiece. We're his workmanship. It's that song, he's still working on me. He's not done. If you're breathing, he's not done. He's working in us. He worked for us and saving us. He works in us to make us more like Jesus. This is what we call the big theological word is sanctification. All that means is being more like Jesus every day. I got a long ways to go, folks. I was glad my wife didn't amen right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm not where I was. I'm telling you this. I'm not where I was this morning, where I was last night. I'm just not. You know why? Because I spent some time with Jesus this morning. And I was reminded afresh and anew of his grace and of his power. I spent some time singing those songs with y'all. And I'm just telling you. I worship pretty much every Sunday in music here, but this I needed to hear it. There's some things that I know about. There's some things that happen to people I care about that I'm just like, Lord, I don't know how you count that all joy. But I know I trust you. I know you're God. And you're not going to waste it. And so he does for us in salvation. He works in us through sanctification. But look what it continues to say in the text. It says, where we are in his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He wants to work through us for his glory and for our good. So much so that the text says there that he has already prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you were ever born, God had a plan for your life. And he knew how many times you were going to mess it up. And he's made a way to get it where it needs to be. As long as you're breathing, he can put you back on that path. Preacher, there's so many things that have been destroyed and lost. He can redeem that which has been destroyed and lost even if he so chooses. Or he can replace it with something better. Our God is greater, stronger, better than any of these things you're facing. Change your perspective. Know that you can trust him. We change perspective and we trust God, but our trials are still there. You can change your perspective and you can trust God, but that bill's still sitting on the desk. You can change your perspective and say, I trust you, Lord, but diagnosis still come. You can trust God, change your perspective. It doesn't change reality. So what do we do then? We do what we should have done in the first place. And we ask God for help. Why is it sometimes that we face various trials and instead of counting it all joy, we just want to try to figure it out on our own and fix it? So, you know what happens? A lot of times when I try to fix things, I don't have any business trying to fix. My plumbing bill goes up or my repair bill goes up. Now, YouTube's a wonderful thing, and I can do in 3 hours what a good plumber can do in 30 minutes, but it saves me a few $100s, so no offense to our plumbers, but something I can change an O-ring on a wax ring on the toilet, or, you know, if YouTube's got it, and it don't involve too much mechanical, I can do it. Now, the first time I changed a wax ring, and the first time I flushed it, water came out, you got to put those things on a certain way. There's a backwards way to do it. So it took me twice. But you go trying to fix things that only God can handle. You ever said anything, well, I guess all we can do is pray. Lord, help us. You should have started there. All you can do is pray. The first thing you ought to do is pray. Before you try anything else, you ought to pray and ask God for his help and his wisdom. Look at the text. I want you to see it in the text. We need to ask God for his help. Look there with me in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what is he talking about? We're facing these trials. We're facing these circumstances. Lord, help us if we try to fix them ourselves. Lord, help us if we try to figure it out on our own. God, grant me wisdom how to walk through this season. Grant me wisdom how not to waste this trial. How not to miss the lesson. I don't know what he's trying to teach me through that building. But I'm like, Lord, I'm stubborn. I might be dumb. Whatever it is, show me. I'm telling you, that's how I'm praying. It gets loud sometimes. What's God want to teach you? We get so focused on the circumstance. The Creator's over here trying to teach us something. We're in the men's Bible study Wednesday night. We're talking about Peter when he walked on the water with Jesus. And dude stepped out of the boat. If I could walk on air, I'd show you how he did it. But anyway. I don't know how many steps he took, but dude walked on water. But then the Bible says he saw the waves and he saw the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he put them on his circumstances. And what happened? He began to sink. He said, the Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down and said, oh, Peter, you a little faith. And we want to dog Peter, right? Peter, man, dude jumped out and didn't have enough faith. I'll say, Peter, the only one got out the boat. Don't be too hard on Peter. He's learning. He's learning. My most requested prayer request after the names Carol Ann, Karis, and Caleb, is, Lord, grant me wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom's not knowledge. Knowledge is facts and knowing things. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. And we want wisdom. I've met a lot of smart people that didn't have much wisdom. We need wisdom. Ask God for his help. Asking God to help the situation. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. The commandment here is ask. We need to ask. Jesus said it this way. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. I told you we're going to go there in several of the cross references. Here's what Jesus said. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Our problem is we're not asking, we're not seeking, and we're not knocking. It's about time that the people of God start banging on the doors of heaven. Asking specific things, seeking God's wisdom, and bugging him with everything that matters. Or which one of you, if his son asking for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We got to ask God for help. But then James gives a little bit of a further instruction. But don't ask in any old way. Look how he tells us how we should ask. Go back to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's the command. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not only are we commanded to ask, we're commanded to ask in faith. It's all kind of going together, right? That we change our perspective, that we trust God. We ask God for help, but even in our asking, we're trusting God that he's going to answer. Doesn't always mean we get the answer we want. But we'll get the answer that's best. We got to walk with him. How do you trust God and not doubt? How do you trust him in faith? I think God showed me the answer. He showed it to me before these last few weeks, but he's reaffirmed it. I trust Carol Ann with everything that's in me. I trust her. There's no one in this world that has the ability to hurt me as much as she could, because I don't care about any of you that much. I care about you, but not as much. But I trust her explicitly with our children, with our finances, with our faithfulness, with our marriage, with our home, with everything. I trust her with all my heart. You know why? Because I know her. I've seen her. I've seen her faithfulness. I've seen her wisdom. She's not perfect. She's a lot closer than I am, but she's not perfect. But I know her. How do you trust God? The more you know him, the more you know you can trust him. The more you see his character, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't understand why. I debated whether I was even going to share this, but I'm struggling with it. My trust has been put to the test. I got a former student whose family, the flu went through their home, and I know they've got 3 children. I think they've got more than that. I'm not sure. I know they've got a set of twins that were there before I left Texas, and I know they've had at least one more. And the flu hit their 2-year-old kind of hard. They took her to the hospital, gave her some breathing treatment, sent her home, doing better. Another day later, she's doing worse again, go back to the hospital, get her stable, good, breathing treatments, go home. Friday night, they put her to bed. She dies in her sleep. 2-year-old baby girl. Count it all joy? eternal joy. Preacher, why does that happen? I don't know. Some of you felt that pain of the death of a child. I'm just telling you, I'll just be bare in front of you right now where I stand. My faith's not ready to bury my parents. It's just not there yet. I trust God that when it happens, He'll enable me because I believe what I preach. I believe the gospel. But to bury a child, count it all joy. Don't say something that's just theological nonsense. God did not need that little baby. God is of need of nothing. That baby is not an angel in heaven. You do understand the Bible teaches we're created greater than the angels. The angels wish they could be us. Don't degrade that two-year-old standing in the presence of the Father. But count it all joy that the gospel is true. And based on the theology I have from the scripture, not understanding in the least exactly why it happened, because my name is Tommy and not Almighty God, but I can count it all joy that I believe with all my heart that in some real way that little two-year-old precious child is safe in the arms of Jesus. There's going to be some hard days. But you can trust Him. I wish I could tell you I had all the answers. I don't. But we've got the answer. We've got the answer. I don't know what you're going through in your life. If you're going through anything close to what that family's going through, you hadn't told me about it. There's a lot of you going through some stuff that's deep and it's hard and it's strong and it's tough. Count it all joy. Change your perspective. Focus on the power of the gospel. But know, as we do it, know that there's a world out there that desperately needs to see the hope that we have in Christ. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us not to grieve. It doesn't tell us not to grieve. It tells us not to grieve as those who have no hope. There are times when the exact right, godly, Christ-like, Christian thing to do is to grieve. But never as those who have no hope. Because the world needs to see our hope. And if you look at your circumstances, your hope's going to be blurry. And it's going to be tough. And harder than it has to be. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Understand the reality that this is not our home. I plan on doing my mom's funeral and my dad's funeral. My sisters aren't incredibly happy about that because they think it'll make them more emotional, but I feel as a called man of God, if I can't do their funeral, then I just need to do their funeral. I'm going to weep before, and I'm probably going to weep after, and I might even weep during, but I will proclaim my joy. Is that that man that can aggravate me about as much as anybody is going to be with Jesus. That woman that's one of the most precious saints ever walked the earth is not going to have to deal with Parkinson or whatever else is coming down the pike, but she's going to be with Jesus and be completely healed. I'm like you. I hope Jesus comes back before it happens. Y'all all right? Won't hurt my feelings at all. But count it all joy that they're home. Count it all joy. Change that perspective. Trials are coming. Storms are coming on your life. Storms are coming on my life. Storms have already come on this church. And there's more coming. Jesus said so. But look what He said about the storms of life. Back in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. To obey God and to do what God tells us is building our life and our house and our family on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. Have you ever noticed when you read that? The trials are exactly the same. Exactly the same. On the house that loves Jesus, the rains come, the winds blow, the trials come, the death knocks on the door, the diagnosis has come, the financial troubles come, the effects of sin come on the house that loves Jesus, and they come on the house that denies Jesus. But on the house built on the sand, the house that denies Christ, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My friends, count it all joy when you face various trials because they are coming. But the only difference in those seasons will be whether or not you're building your life on Jesus. Pray with me. Musicians, come. James is going to be a fun book, but you're going to take some body blows. If I get beat up in the study, there are going to be a few shots from the pulpit. But it will be worth it if we will build our house on the rock. How do you say that we do it? We hear these words and we obey them. I don't know where you are right now, but I know our Jesus is enough. Are you building your life and your family, your household on the rock? Or is it being built on the sand? If you can't sit there and say, we're building our house on the rock. I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm not talking about without mistakes. I'm not talking about your children never doing anything they shouldn't, or that you never do anything you shouldn't, or that your grandchildren never do anything they shouldn't. I'm talking about, are you building your house on the rock? In your life, can it be said, I am building this house on obeying what Jesus has said? The answer is not an astounding, resounding yes. Then my question is, why in the world not? You can't change your perspective. You'll never be able to trust God unless you're His. So for some of you need to be saved. Recognize that somebody died for your sin, Jesus. That He was buried and He rose again on the third day. Some of you need to trust the gospel and be saved this morning. Others of you, it's hard for you to build on that rock because you're just not obeying what Jesus told you to do. Even through baptism, you need to be obedient in baptism. For others, it's some other area God's told you to do something, and for some reason, you're trying to negotiate with Him. You're going to lose. He's going to have His way. You just need to surrender, obey. And heaven help us if we're doing something we know that God would not have us to do, that it goes against His holiness and His way. Repent and come back to Him. I promise you His grace is sufficient. I promise you He'll grant forgiveness. You keep doing things your way, you're going to keep getting the things that come with your way. You do things God's way, life is still going to happen. It's just, I wish I could tell you all your problems will go away. That's a lie. And that TV preacher that says it, you need to turn him off. Or her or whoever. But I'll tell you this, you'll be walking with Jesus. And I'd much rather walk through this life knowing that I can trust Him. I'm just going to be real with you. There's some lessons I hope my faith never learns. But I know I can trust Him. Even if and when they happen. Are you trusting? Father, I pray as we respond through song that we've been reminded this side of heaven is hard. It's tough, but Lord, help us to count it all joy. Knowing that You are working and shaping us. You've worked for us in salvation. You are working in us to make us more like Jesus. You desire to work through us. Thank You for Your gospel, for Your grace. We face trials and death and grief. That the gospel grants us a sure hope. May we be more diligent and urgent to make sure that those we love know that gospel, have responded to that gospel. And Lord, even those we've never met, that you would grant us your love and your burden. Lord, change our hearts, change our perspective. Let us see more of you as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.